Thank you, Don. Good evening. When I was first asked to occupy tonight, I did what I normally do. You know, you start praying about what you're going to talk about, trying to prepare yourself, and I hit a big zero. And the closer it got, and the more frank my prayers got, the more zero it got. And by this morning, it was really panicky zero. And then during the testimonies this morning, Sister Manon made a comment about the Lord's blessings. And I don't remember what she was really talking about, because that stuck with me, that phrase. And that's what I hope to talk about tonight, is the blessings that our Lord gives us, and the curses that come our way because of our disobedience to Him. So when I got that in my head, I went home and I got into Deuteronomy. That's the first real dissertation, I guess you'd say, that strikes a bell with me anyway, on the blessings of obedience. 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. Now, the first 14 verses are the blessings of obedience in that chapter. And the rest of that chapter, which is clear on down to verse 68, is the consequences of disobedience. And it's kind of hard not to talk about both of them and do some comparisons. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to read them verbatim because I'd probably put you to sleep. That's 69 verses. But I'm going to start with the 28th chapter, the first verse. We all knew what Deuteronomy is as far as how it is supposed to fit into the scheme of things in the scriptures. This is part of the way that God took care of things, I guess you'd say, and laid out His plan for us, laid out and explained to us His creation, which is still in effect today. There's nothing been changed. It says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do, and to do all His commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth." We know that. "And all these blessings shall come to thee and overtake thee, if thou wilt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine or cattle, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall be when thou comest in, and blessed shall be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against thee, to be smitten before thy face, and they shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessings upon thee and thy storehouses, and in all thou settest unto thy hand unto, and He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord hath giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto Himself, as He hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandment of the Lord thy God and walk in His ways. And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by thy name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee His good treasures, the heaven to give thee rain unto thy land in His season, and to bless all the work of thy hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and shall not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail, and thou shalt be above. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them, And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods or serve them. And that's the end of the passage of the blessings of obedience. It was a different time back then. Mainly it was an agricultural world. They didn't have planes and trains and buses and doctors and laser operations and all of the stuff that we have today. Wars. But every one of those principles applies today. And it goes through all of that. And then on verse 14, it says, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. And there's a caveat. There's the yeah, but. If we were able to do the things that are in those 14 verses infallibly, it would be unbelievable. It would just plain be unbelievable. But we don't do that. Because we go after other gods and serve them. Greed, egos, pride, selfishness, hate, anger, mistrust. Those are gods that too many times we follow after. And when we do, we don't end up with these blessings. I'm not going to read the rest of that 69 verses in there. But I've got subtitles in my book. And the subtitle that I just started with was The Blessings of Obedience. And starting with 15, it says The Consequences of Disobedience. And then it goes over the same ground, only expounds on them a little bit. Those of you who have jobs or have had jobs and are currently retired, I'm reasonably sure that you have a pretty good idea of what it takes to do a good job, especially if you're anywhere near successful in the one you're in now. And you know what diligence means. You know what honesty means. You know what perseverance means. You know what knowing the difference between right and wrong means. And that's what he's talking about in this first passage, is applying those things. And we can apply them individually. We can apply them as a group. We can apply them as a church, as a local. We can apply them as a business. We can apply them as a country. And it all means the same thing, and it all has the same consequences. You know, there's good consequences as well as bad consequences. The history of this world, if you go down through all the different nations and all of that, they rise and they fall. And if you look at why, it's the same whys. Basically, when they rise, they do more of these things in these first 14 verses than they do in the rest of this chapter. And it works. The problem with us is, as human beings, that is, when everything works and everything's going right, then we get prideful. And it's all over the Bible and the Book of Mormon of what happens when we start getting prideful and greedy and self-indulgent, and we start thinking of ourselves more than we ought to think. And then the fighting starts, and then the claws come out, I guess you'd say, and everything goes to pot. And that can be two people, or it can be a nation. We've been a superpower in this country for some time. We started off, supposedly, according to our history, believing in God. The thing that puzzled me for a while about that, but I'm starting to understand, is that we came over here and we did all of that stuff after they immigrated from Europe and wherever they came. And they brought a lot of those old things with them that they wanted to get away from, especially freedom of religion. Because there was a lot of people that if you had a difference of opinion back in the early days of this country, or even before there was a country, they were whipped, they were banished, they were put in stockades because of their beliefs. And that's just exactly what they left Europe to get away from, because that's all they knew. But their belief in God and people are starting to look at things and saying, wait a minute, that's not right, because that's what we're getting away from, started changing things. I don't know about you, but I've been fully convinced from watching the recent history of this church, you don't have to have 100% cooperation with God to have improvement. He rewards you to the degree that you obey him. He doesn't wait till you get everything right. You start doing things right, he starts doing things right. I think the one thing that sticks in my mind is our apostles that we have now. And we went for decades with your quorum not being filled. And we went for decades with all kinds of fighting in this church, all kinds of doctrinal stuff. I've even been told by some of the people that have passed on that even in this local, there were people that were so rigid about things that if you didn't believe like I believe, they would sue you in court, in a court of law in the land. And the first time I brought that up in a Sunday school class, boy, did I get jumped on. And the oldsters in that class says, no, that's true. That's what's happened. And that's with us. Well, we know the story of our apostles being called and ordained and what happened there. One of the worries amongst some people was, this isn't going to work because they fight like crazy amongst themselves if they don't agree with one another. And they had the most diverse set of opinions that we've ever had. When Margaret, and I forget her last name over in Kenya. Margaret, I forget what her last name. Does anybody remember what her name is? The one that started all of this in Kenya? Pardon me? Mora, right. The story goes that she was in her dad's office one time. He was a Methodist bishop for Kenya. And she was waiting to talk to him, and her and a group of people had been praying for a long time to see. They knew that their churches wasn't doing what was in the scriptures. And they'd been praying for guidance on what to do. And he's out of the office, so she's walking around, and he had a pretty good, I guess, amount of books, a library there, and she's just walking down through the line, and she notices that there's something stuck between two of the books. So she pulls it out, and it's our track. And to her dad's knowledge, that track had been there probably 17 years. And nobody knows how that track got there. So we have all these apostles called. And they're all mostly brand new. They're scared, and they were, should be. And they knew the history of fighting and doctrinal fighting in this church, and they didn't want to get embroiled in that. Well, they didn't all come to an agreement on what they all believed. They still don't. But the one thing that they agreed to do was to not fight. And Margaret finds that track and takes it to her group. And they read it, and they pray about it, and they start writing us letters. And we end up sending two apostles over there. And from what I'm told, could be wrong, but what I'm told, most of the contacts that we've had since then in the world have the same question. Our church doesn't do what the scriptures say, or the Bible says. What does your church do? And when we answer them, we go over there, probably 90% of the time. That's a blessing. And the overt, outward thing that we did was to agree to quit fighting about our differences of opinion. And that happened. I connect them. Because that's a blessing and the result of a blessing. Is it still going on? Yeah, probably. We got more problems? Yeah, probably. Because we're humans. But there's been a lot of things that have happened down through the ages, I guess you'd say, that have done that. He has made sure that this church has survived since 1830, no matter what. I know when I was baptized into this church on a Sunday night, or a Wednesday night, we had 12 to 16 people here for prayer service every Wednesday night. We had 55 here the other night when I was sitting down here counting. We're doing something right, but we're not getting everything done right. If it did, we'd have 155 people or 355 people in here. You start at verse 15 there in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, and you go on down to verse 69, and all that does is take what he talks about in the first 14 verses, and he tells you what happens if you don't do what he wants you to do. And it's just the mere opposite. It's just a 180 off. And it's pretty plain. And really, it's something I've got to read quite a bit. And it's not just as an elder, it's as a person. Because it's what I do as a person is what affects me, which affects my family, which then affects other people, and it just goes on from there. And it doesn't make any difference whether I think, that doesn't get into it. This I think, or it is my opinion, or however you would start that kind of a thought process, to speak that kind of a thought process, that didn't count. It's what is in these books is what counts. And for us to know what is in these books, and then to understand how to use what is in these books, is what's important. You know, I could go on a grief counseling thing, and I've been on one or two of those. And I could walk in there, and I could read them two or three scriptures, and boy, you know, just expect them to just turn right around and do 180 on their attitude and walk out of there and be happy. It doesn't work that way, because that's not the way people are built. But everything that you use to accomplish a grief counseling is in these scriptures. Called how you treat people and how you understand how people think and how they understand emotions. And you don't recite it to them, you use it. Sometimes you do recite it. Sometimes you do read it because that's the basis for it. I'm not saying you don't ever read your scriptures. No, I'm not saying that at all. But instead of just reciting them or just reading them to someone, you have to use them in the way that you're supposed to. And it's all over in the scriptures. The examples are all over in the scriptures of how to use things in here. I spent 33 years on the police department. I got indoctrinated to how people think about that in the 6 years that I was an ambulance driver. Was that 6 years, Martha? Somewhere along in there. And, of course, I didn't know nothing from nothing. I came off the farm, and I was 17 years old, and I was in the city. And all I did was learn while I was driving an ambulance. But, boy, did I learn. By the time I was 21, I already knew people's sorrows and what death and destruction was, and how people reacted to things. And I was already starting to form opinions about what causes this and what causes. I didn't have any answers yet, but I was already starting to see that. Then I got thrown into the big stuff, I guess you'd say. And I started having to make decisions about people. And I made mistakes. I always make mistakes. But I also made some successes. And pretty soon, my successes started to be more than my mistakes. One of the things that I found out was you can take these things, and I'm going to go back to Deuteronomy here. You can take these things now. And if I'd have read them when I was 18 years old, I would have got nothing out of them compared to what I get out of them now that I'm 75. And the experiences that I've been through with life since then, and how those things really apply to me and to you. So experience is a good teacher along with this. You just can't take the scriptures. You got to take the scriptures and mix it in with your experiences in life. But never forget this, because that's what we're prone to do, is to forget this. And if it was this easy, we would have a Bible that would be one page. But it's not that easy. That's why we have this many pages and this many pages. Is to help us understand those things that are taught in here. And from what I've seen in my scriptures, there's examples of how it works, and there's examples on how not to use it, and the results of that too. So we've got a leg up. We've got a huge leg up on the people that were first taught this at the time of Moses writing it, under the direction of the Lord. So it had to be said then in such a way that they understood it. And because we're prone to always improve on things that we do, it really behooves us to stay with what they said instead of adapting and adopting. And it's really pretty simple. You know, don't hit share, be nice. But then how do you do all of that stuff? You know, these books tell you how to share, don't hit, and be nice. Not how I should think, but what the Lord wants me to do. Human nature goes a long ways towards that. Human nature is a huge factor in that. And remember that the natural man is an enemy to God. So what we really want to do in a particular situation, especially if it's stressful, is usually not what we should do. Because usually if it's a real stressful situation, the first thing we do is get mad. And it's mad because we're afraid, or it's mad because we're angry. The mad because we're afraid is defensive, of course. And then we make a decision on our emotions. When I went to the police academy back in 1964, which was a long, we did have electricity in cars back then. From that point on in my career, if that's what you want to call it, we got taught about human nature. And I'll never forget, it was Major Johnson who was in charge of the Kansas City Police Academy then, and it was at 41st in Indiana. I think we had 15 in our class from all over the metropolitan area, officers from all over the metropolitan area. And one of the first things Major Johnson told us back there was, there's something I want you to never forget as police officers. Nobody fights you like somebody you disrespect. And of course, he was a major and we were recruits, so we said share, but we didn't have a clue what he's talking about then. In 33 years, I found out what that meant. In fact, it didn't take me 33 years. It took me real fast to find out what that meant. And on that really hangs the success of your career. And the thing about it is, on that hangs the success of anybody's career in any line of work. Nobody fights you like somebody that you disrespected. And that means, as far as I'm concerned, because I know, swallowing your pride sometimes, saying you're wrong, going back and apologizing. I think the one incident that was the most shocking thing to me, and Mike, and here I go talking about stuff that I wasn't intending to talk about. I ended up computerizing the police department up there. I'd taken all the fury and hate from all the captains because me as a sergeant was taking away all their power. Boy, that was a battle. That was called turf. But we got it done. We got the communication division organized. We got it, we got everything computerized. And we've got all of these majors and everything that are above me and captains and all of this kind of stuff. And there was this one major who would put a Marine drill sergeant to shame. And he was about 6'5", and he acted like it. And everybody walked around him. And he became my major. And my face got real long. I thought, oh boy, here we go. And about the second day he was on, he called me. We had adjoining offices upstairs. And he calls me into his office. And he says, we need to have a talk. And I thought, yeah, I need to have a listen, I guess, from the way I've seen you work. You know, and there's not going to be any talking here. He says, we have to work together. He says, and I'm pretty sure that you don't trust me. And I thought, boy, you're right. And he says, you didn't get where you are right now without being successful. And you've done a lot of things with this department that have worked. He says, so I'm going to tell you right now that I trust you. And I was real glad I had arms on my chair because I didn't fall off of it on the floor. And he says, but you've got your opinion and I've got my opinion. And I'm not saying anything, I'm listening. Because I don't know where this is going, see. And he says, I want to be successful in my job and I want you to be successful in yours. And that's going to take both of us to do that. He says, we're going to have differences of opinion. He says, and I can get a little pushy, and I'm thinking, yeah. Destructive is a better word for it, but he wants to use pushy, I'll let him use pushy. He says, and I have found out that you've got a hard head and a hard nose, and you know what you're talking about. And I just, my mouth fell open. He says, so I respect your opinion. He says, and when we have a difference of opinion, I'm going to disagree with you. He says, and when I have an opinion and you don't you disagree with me, because I'm not going to do anything to you except argue. And it's because we don't understand each other is why we're arguing. And if it takes 3 or 4 days of slamming doors and walking back and forth between offices, we're going to do that. And I'm going to do it, and you're going to do it. And we're going to do that till we get it resolved. And then we go on from there, because it's the department first. And I didn't know what to do. I mean, I'm just, that's this guy saying this, you know. It didn't take long for us to have our first difference of opinion. And it was in my office. And I told him he was wrong. And told him why. And he got mad and got up and stomped out. Next day he come in and he says, now wait a minute. He says, now you say that this is this and this is that about, you know, whatever it was. And I don't remember what it was. I go, yeah. And he goes, okay, then what about this? And I says, no, that won't work. And he gets mad and he leaves again. Well, he come in and he went out and I was still alive, see. That was a big deal for me, for him. So I took a big breath about that afternoon and I went in and I let him have it. Told him what he was doing wrong. But he got up and got mad and all that stuff. I stomp out and go back to my office. Pretty soon here he comes. We got it solved. It was a misunderstanding. He was thinking about it this way and I was thinking about it that way. I won and lost a lot of arguments with that man, and he won and lost a lot of arguments with me. And what we found out later is we had secretaries out in the hallway, and every time we'd get to yelling at each other, those secretaries would all turn white. And then as we were walking back and forth, slamming doors and screaming, every time one of us would walk out the door, they'd all duck behind their desk. But I trusted him when it was all said and done, and he trusted me. And I understood him, and he understood me. Now, he was the major. I was a sergeant then. About four echelons in between there. But we ended up being a working team, and we got a lot of stuff done, and we got a lot of things done, and we saved that department a lot of money. And we made a whole lot of technical advances within that department and training advances because we trusted each other. He's the same guy that when I retired says, when we called you up here to administration, we didn't think you'd make it because you didn't have any training. He says, how did you manage to make all those decisions? And I says, you wouldn't believe me if I told you. He says, try me. I says, I got it out of the Bible. He says, you're right, I don't believe you. So he wasn't a Bible person is what I'm getting at. But he was still using the things that are in this scripture to be successful. And he never changed his personality. He just worked it out with me that we could trust each other. And I found out I could be as hard-nosed as he could. That scared me, really. I thought, you mean to tell me that I treat my people like that? And that changed the way I treated people, my subordinates. Because I had about, I don't know, 35, 40 of them. But they ended up trusting me because of what I felt for responsibility for them. And most of those never read a Bible. So what I'm getting at is, you can take this out into the world, and as long as you do what these things in here tell you to do, it's a blessing. If you do it God's way, it comes back a blessing. Maybe you don't know it the first week. Maybe you don't know it the first month. But it comes back as a blessing. And you don't have to go read them a scripture every time. You just do what the scripture says. The way the scripture says to do it. And you may get one part of that here, and one part of that here, and one part of that here. But you put it all together. That's what the Bible and the Book of Mormon is for. We had a new police chief come in up there. He had all these ideas from Florida, where he came from. He was up to it as far as technology and methodology and all of this stuff about how to handle people and procurement and all this stuff that you do if you're a department head. But he didn't get along with his staff. And after about a year, it became real obvious to him that he wasn't getting the job done. So he took staff. By that time, I was a lieutenant. And he took the lieutenants and above, everybody. And the city rented a room out here at a bank building. He rented a big conference room and catered in a lunch. We did that for 3 days running. And when he come in, he sits down and he says, now I want to know what I'm doing wrong. And I want to know what it takes to fix it. And what is said in this room stays in this room, and it will not reflect upon anybody's record or anything. But I want to know. And it started slow. But before the time was over with, we had Captain standing up saying, Chief, I don't like you, and I don't like the way you do things, and you're useless. That's a quote. Everybody thought, well, here come the guns, you know. And he just sat there and said, well, okay, you've got your opinion. But when it was all said and done, we were closer, and things got fixed. Now, I'm talking about a bunch of type A personalities there. Everybody in that room was a type A personality. And you had that kind of stuff with type A personalities. We don't have that here. But the principles should be the same on how to do things. And I'm not talking about ministry or Sunday school classes or kitchen committee, or I'm talking about everybody. Because those things honestly work, because that has to be with the group, and it is these principles here. Because this addresses those principles. It may not say the kitchen committee on the Church of Christ has to do this to get along. It doesn't say that. But the principle for them to get along is there. And it's how you treat people is what the secret is. And how you think before you say something. And where your pride is, your sense of self-worth, your ego, and how you are not trying to lord it over somebody else. Even though you may be totally right and they're totally wrong, it's how you treat people. And if you want to see how that works when you do it the way God lays it out in here, and it's not just the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, it's the whole book. It's the whole book. There's times when you have to do things one way, there's times when you have to do things another way, and you have to be able to know the difference between the two. But the goal is the same for both. Things need to work the way God wants them to work. You get into the Book of Mormon, and I read it before. You know, I think it's the 21st chapter of Alma where, well, I'll have to get a name, I guess, before I can say it. It was Moroni. Why didn't I think of that? Why didn't I remember that? It's a way Moroni got his people to defend themselves, and they went to war. And I think one of the things that they did after the story goes, all of the things that he did to prepare his people for war, which they won, it talks to you about Moroni, the warrior, the guy that was leading the people to do the fighting and killing people with a sword. And by that, by what I mean by that is he wasn't standing 300 yards off with a rifle and shooting somebody way over there. He was chopping on them with a sword. That's personal. And there's a difference. So you got to think about that when you're talking about attitudes and people and how they did things back then and how it's different than what we do now. Page 479, if you want to follow along. It summarizes their preparing for war by verse 131 is where I'm going to start, I guess you'd say. And thus he was preparing to support their liberty, their lands, their wives, their children, their peace, that they might live unto the Lord their God, that they might maintain that which is by call their enemies, the cause of Christians. That word cause shows up over 50 times in the Bible. Almost all of them match that verse right there. is applicable to that verse. The cause of Christians. The cause. The reason. In Romans, light and bloodshed. A man whose soul to joy in the liberty and freedom of his country, his brethren from bondage and slavery. Yea, a man whose heart did swell with thanksgiving to his God for the many privileges and blessings which he bestowed upon his people. A man who did labor exceedingly for the welfare and safety of his people. Yea, he was a man who was firm in the faith of Christ. He had sworn with an oath to defend his people, his rights, his country, and his religion, even to the loss of his blood. He was a fighter, a warrior. Now the Nephites were taught to defend themselves against their enemies, even to the shedding of blood if it were necessary. Yea, and they were also taught never to give an offense. Yea, and never to raise a sword except it were against an enemy, except it were to preserve their lives. That's the kind of people those people were. They went to war. We don't have to pick up a rifle or a sword or a stick or anything in this church, in this country, to do that. But we really, really need those attributes. We have to be looking not only at the near picture, we've got to be looking down the road and to see how we want this church to be in 50 years. How we want our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids to be in 50 years. If I go 50 years back in my life, and I look at what went on then and what goes on now, wow. And see what I grew up believing was normal is no more normal today than anything. About the only thing that's the same is breathing. But then my kids were raised in a situation or in a world that I didn't care for, and they thought it was normal because to them it was. And so are my grandkids, and so are my great-grandkids. I'm scared to death of what my great-grandkids will think is normal when they're 20 years old in this society. So who's going to be able to change that? Me. And it's how I treat my kids. And it's how they regard me. And I hope that I'm not a Marine drill sergeant like I was talking about that major. But I want them to be as open to me as I was to my major when it was all said and done. They don't have to be exactly like I was. No. That's not the point. But they have to understand what's going on. They have to understand what is written in these books and adhere to them and see the value of what's written in these books. Which brings up another story. Several years ago, we go up to Bothell, Washington, and we see Don and Erica Smith. They got two little girls. Don's a member, Erica's not. At that point, Ian and Heather Smith were up there, and they had two little kids. And Don had been emailing me about a month beforehand saying, now, I've got a couple of Mormon elders that have been coming to talk to me at the house, and they have a lot of questions that I can't answer. I'm going to give you the question so you can answer it because I've asked him to be there when you get here. And I thought, well, thank you, Don. So I go up there, and they're there. And we get an opening prayer said. And the two couples are sitting there. The two elders are sitting over here. The kids are playing on the floor. And everybody's waiting for the first opening, I guess you'd say, because I don't know where they're coming from. Because this is my first contact with them. They're probably in their early 20s. It's typical, age span, I guess you'd say, for the Mormon elders type. Nobody says anything for a while. Don finally makes some kind of an anemic question about something. And all that needed was a yes or no. And I get to thinking, you know, I didn't come 1,800 miles to sit here and do nothing, because that isn't what I do. And I came here for a church service. And I came here for a church service for these two couples. So I said, I got a question. You two couples here with these little kids, what are you going to do in your lives, or what do you need to do in your lives to convince your children that there's a value to Jesus Christ? And they erupted. And we went for 2 hours back and forth in the scriptures and talking about things and problems. And I mean, we went at it. And those two Mormon elders sat there and never said one word. That isn't what they were programmed to do. And when we got done, we shook hands, they glared at me, and they left. But we never get anything even started talking about doctrine. But we sure did when I started talking about their kids. There was their value. There was something they could sink their teeth into. And both of those couples are interested in the best for their children. And we looked up a lot of scriptures. And we talked about a lot of things. And it turned out to be a pretty good service. And I thought afterwards, that's the difference. That's the difference. Instead of just reciting scriptures and looking at dogma or doctrine or whatever you want to call it, and talking about people, talking about things that you love, which at that point was your children. And it was a lesson for me to never be one of these doctrinal people, but to be a people to the best of my ability. And like I say, I fail. So I do go back and read that in Exodus, and I also read the long part, the disobedient part, which I didn't put you to sleep with. But there's just as much information as it. And what I've been prone to do is to read the subject matter over here in the blessings and then go over here and see what it says about when you disobey, instead of just reading this and reading this. Because every one of them's answered. Every one of them's got a mirror image. I thank my God that He gave us these books. He gave us this information in these books. And, you know, we all talk about being in the latter days. Well, I'm in my latter days. You're in your latter days, if you want to make it personal. So what I've got left, I should be making use of the best way I know how. That's my prayer. Thank you.